Hey, let's give it up for all these folks. All right. Yeah. That was great. Wow, what a lot of people participating. I love that. We had a large group. And Tamara, I know you're the one that put all this together. Yes. Special thanks to Tamara. Yes. Wow. Thank you. All right. Well, welcome everyone to this morning. It's good to see your smiling faces and all the happiness that we're enjoying here this morning. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Hope so. Amen. Well, this, we got a PowerPoint. Good. Okay, good. Thank you, sir. We've got, this is the third celebration that we've held this week, and I want to just quickly recap what we've already experienced. We had a wonderful Last Supper celebration here on Thursday evening. We had about 60 people gathered. But what was really amazing to me was Jesus came for the nations. He came for the people of this world. And we had represented, I'm probably going to forget somebody now, but we had represented that evening Peru, Colombia, China, Puerto Rico, Uzbekistan, we had Kyrgyzstan, we had, we had Israel, we had Switzerland, Canada, Ghana, Africa, Vietnam, and Ukraine. Thank you. Yeah, all represented here. And plus some of us, yeah. Yeah. We used to say, there was a member with us many years ago. He and his wife both were from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And we used to say that was our cross-cultural evangelism, you know. So anyway, so it was an awesome evening. And how many of you here this morning have never been to a Seder before? Raise your hand if you've never been to a Seder. Got it. Just... All right, most of you have then. All right, well, good. Well, Fred does a phenomenal job of putting together the presentation, and we work together in presenting it, but he puts it all together, and it's just awesome. In fact, it's some other churches have asked us to do it for them outside of our own church, and it's just great. Well, then Friday night, of course, we had our Good Friday service, and another, again, awesome event. And I realize few people come to that. We have a small gathering. It's sad to me because of two reasons. What it represents, and it's just such a rich service. It's just really, really rich. You come away just feeling enriched by the evening. So it was, again, a wonderful time. And, of course, today is Resurrection Sunday. My message on Friday night was, it is finished. And that's not a word of resignation. Jesus wasn't saying, it's finished, oh, it's finally over. He was saying, it's finished, it's complete. The work has been accomplished. And as this picture shows, it is finished, but it's not over. It's not over. And so today I want to speak with you about, there's that picture. I didn't have that up there, did I? Sorry about that. It's finished, but it's not over. Today I want to speak to you about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. And so I want to begin by asking you to think about just how important are signs in our lives. We use signs every day, don't we? Most of the time we don't even think about it. We just use it. I know, there's signs for the restroom. There's signs for the store. There's signs for the highway. I know when I'm overseas traveling in a country where I don't understand the language, I am very grateful for that restroom sign. Very grateful. So far, I've gone in the right one. So, but they're all, sometimes signs can be confusing. You know, you look at those road signs, which way do you go, And I like the one of this church, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. How about this? Correctional facility area. Do not pick up hitchhikers. That's pretty good, huh? Good luck if you could figure out which way to go with that one. Dead end, slow children. Wow, okay. Amazing the different kinds of signs we can find out there. How about this one? No signs allowed. And I love this, it had to be Photoshop, but I love it. It says, how many of you, I know Fred, how many of you just, it frustrates you when you're driving down the highway and there's somebody in the fast lane, they're going, you know, 20 miles below the speed limit, right? Yeah, I see a lot of heads shaking. Well, the sign says, if there is someone behind you and no one in front of you, then get out of the lane. And then in the next lane, it says, stay in this lane unless you're going to pass. And then finally, there's an exit sign, and it says, if you can't figure out why, take this lane. Exit the highway. Well, I want to ask you, what do you think of all the signs we see out there? What do you think could potentially be the most dangerous sign? The most dangerous sign?
Stop?
Well, it could be if people don't stop. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. What do you think? Oh, the deer crossing. That can be a bad one, too. I remember there was a guy in our church years ago also who he hit 3 deer in 1 winter. I told him he ought to put the little symbols on his car, you know, like the fighter pilots used to do, you know? Yeah, Kristen. High voltage. That could be very dangerous, too, especially if you ignore that one, right? Yeah. Well, let me share with you what I think might be the most dangerous sign. I think you'll be surprised. Yard sale. Now, let me tell you why, okay? When you see that sign, okay, it can cause your car to move in directions that you'd not intend it to move. Right, Joe? Joe McQuaid. I'm looking at Joe in the back there. My wife, Linda, here. It can cause you to make adjustments in your schedule that you'd not plan to make. It can result in you spending money that you'd not budgeted to spend. And finally, it can result in you bringing home items that you probably will never use and that will end up in the next yard sale that you host. Just one little sign. How about that, huh? A lot of power from one little sign. So just think of what life would be without signs, you know? They're so important and so meaningful in our life. Well, this morning I want to look, as I said, at the sign of Jonah. And this the text for this comes out of Matthew chapter 13. And there we read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." Amen. Father, we just thank you again this morning for your precious word and just the opportunity you give us each and every day we open it to plumb its depths and to learn from it and to grow in it and to gain a greater understanding of your will and purpose for each of our lives. So Lord, as we do that again this morning, I just pray that you would water these seeds, that they take deep root in each of our lives and that they'd bear much fruit, not for our sake, O God, but for your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. So I'm not going to read the chapter of Jonah. We don't have time to do that. But most of you are familiar with the story. Most of you know that God came to Jonah and he told him, here's an opportunity for you. If you'd like to take it, you may do it. He said, go to Nineveh and tell the people of Nineveh to repent. That's what he told Jonah to do. Now, Jonah bought a ticket, and he boarded a ship, but guess what? It wasn't going to Nineveh. He went in the other direction. He went totally the opposite way. Now, what was the deal with Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was a big, powerful city. They were ruthless warriors. And they were feared by the people of Israel. It'd almost be like somebody would say to you today, Mark, I want you to go to the headquarters of ISIS. Don't take any weapons with you. Don't wear any body armor. And I want you to tell them that they need to repent. See ya. Mark said, I'll see ya. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. It was literally like that or even worse in terms of the challenge that God was putting before Jonah. Yeah. And have you ever thought that you could flee from God? Have you ever thought you could flee from God? Huh? Well, you know something? You can run from God, but you can't hide from him. You can run from him, but you can't hide. Jeremiah says in chapter 23 and verse 24, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? But before we're too hard on Jonah, let's think about ourselves. Let's honestly think about our own lives. Am I the only one here that sometimes just feels like, God, I want to go a different way? Anybody else felt that way? Sometimes we just want to hide. Sometimes we just want to run. Sometimes we just want to be somewhere else. And you know something? We can't. We can't do that. We can't run from him. We can't hide from him. Sometimes we're like little children. I teach this in my psychology class. The children in one of the earliest stages of development, before they really understand perspective and the way things relate, you know, you can take a toy animal, a stuffed animal, and you can take it and put it behind your back, and they think it's gone. They don't realize that it's still there. And what they'll do sometimes is they'll close their eyes, and they'll think because they can't see you that you can't see them. Everybody knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, experience that? Well, I think we as adults can be like that sometimes too. We can just pretend, well, if I close my eyes, I can't see God. He can't see me. Hey, you know? Eugene Peterson said this about Jonah, and I quote, Jonah's sulking disappointment came from a failure of imagination, a failure of heart. He had no idea what God was doing, the largeness of his love and mercy and salvation. He had reduced his vocation to his own performance. He was in the right place doing the right thing, but he interpreted everything through Jonah's ideas, his Jonah's desires, not what God wanted. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know, running from God's always going to cost you something. For Jonah, first of all, cost him a fare, didn't it? Cost him a boat fare. He had to pay for a fare to go the wrong way. So how many of you have had that situation where, not unintentionally, but you went driving the wrong direction? And about 30 minutes down the road, you realize that you went the wrong way. Now you've got to come back that 30 minutes plus whatever additional time it takes to get to wherever you're going. If it was 30 minutes from the point where you started, now you've got a whole hour to get there, right? Rather frustrating, isn't it? Well, Jonah was in a similar predicament. He went out to sea. He was on this ship, and a big storm came up, and he was the reason for that storm, and the people on the ship threw him overboard, and God provided a fish to swallow him. So Jonah's inside this fish, and I know there's a lot of speculation. Could that really happen? You know, Well, actually, believe it or not, scientifically, we have seen and learned over the centuries that there have been a few occasions where people were actually swallowed and inside of a fish. That's pretty bizarre, isn't it? You know? And I remember, in fact, when Linda and I lived in Corpus Christi, a guy was scuba diving around an oil rig and came around, and surprised a big, I think it was a grouper, I'm not sure, some big fish. Both of them were equally surprised at seeing one another, and the Swiss just swallowed him, you know, just reacted and just swallowed him in his scuba gear. He got out, but so here's Jonah, you know, inside this fish. There's no sign showing him the way out. There's no way that he knows that he's going to get out of this place. And I don't know about you, but that can be a really desperate situation. Have you ever felt that way? God, I don't know how to get out of here. You know, I don't see the sign. I've never been in a fish, obviously, and I don't think anyone in this room has. But I was once lost in a cave. And that was pretty scary, I'll have to admit. I was at football camp. Our high school football team would go to this YMCA camp. The summer camps were all over, so we had it to ourselves, and it had a reputation of being like Paris Island with the Marines, because the coaches could just go crazy on you, and nobody was around to see you practice, you know. So they were long, hard practices in the hot August sun, and everybody was dying, and you know, so they took great delight in it, you know. In fact, I just read a quote from Paul Bear Bryant. He said, I make my practices so hard so that the players, if they're going to quit, will quit in practice and not in the game. But wow, that's pretty good. Yeah. So that's this coach we had kind of sort of had that same philosophy. So anyway, we did have a little free time one afternoon, and one of the assistant coaches took myself and another guy down to a cave, and we went back in this cave. I don't know how far we went back, but we went back for maybe 20 minutes or so, 30 at the most, and then we came back out, you know, and it was kind of cool. It wasn't a cave where, you know, it wasn't one of these caves where you pay your ticket and go in it. I mean, this was one you, I don't know how you even knew it was there, you know, and you had to crawl in, and it's dark, and, you know, yeah, you got it. So he says to me, hey, take these guys with you. They grew up kind of in the inner city. They've never been out in the woods very much, much less in a cave. Take these guys with you, Randy, and go down there and go through the cave. But one thing, don't go any further than you and I went. Come back out, right? Hey, you know, 16, 17 years old, I just had to see what was around the next bend. You know, where to go from the point where we stopped. So we went in about as long as we had and came back out, and I realized when we came out, as long as we'd gone in, that we were at the point we turned around at. You got me? At the same point that we'd first turned around. And I'm like, uh-oh. And I'm thinking, this isn't good. And I'm thinking, I don't want to, these other guys didn't realize it. You know, they had no clue. So I thought, if I get upset, they're going to get upset. They're going to get really afraid here. So I just played real cool. And I said, I don't know how I did that, but anyway, I just played real cool. And I said, okay, well, let's, you know, I just kept going like I knew what I was doing. And somehow we got out of there. But I tell you, it's really scary because, you know, if you're lost in the woods, you can climb a hill, you can climb a tree, you can look out, and you can kind of figure out where you are. But if you're in a cave, it's just dark. And by the time we got outside, it had gotten dark. And we were, the coach had lent me his car, a little Volkswagen Beetle, and I was driving it back, and here he is walking towards the cave, not a very happy look on his face, you know. He made us get out of the car and walk back, and he drove back, you know, and he was not very happy with me. I was very thankful we got out of that cave. But believe me, it is a frightening experience. So you can imagine being in the belly of this fish. I mean, you don't know if you're going to live, you're going to die, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know where you are. I mean, you know, you're somewhere under the water, but what's going on, you know? Dark, oh, I'm sure it didn't smell very good either, but we won't go there. So anyway, so he's down there, and he's wondering what's going to happen, and what does he do? He prays. He ends up praying. He finally comes to his senses, and he'd been in there 3 days. So that says to me, he didn't just immediately say, God, help. He was in there a while, and he finally realized, I need to be seeking God. I need to stop being angry with God. I need to start calling on him. And in his prayer, we won't read all of that either, but Jonah said this, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. We just saw that earlier in the skit. And you heard my voice. Hallelujah. God heard his voice. And God rescued him from the belly of that fish. And then God did this. God said, all right, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. He gave him the command a second time. So he gave him a second chance, didn't he? God gives us second chances. God gives us third chances. God gives us fourth chances. God gives us fifth chances. He keeps giving us opportunities over and over. He never gives up on us. Do you know that? He never gives up on you. Say it with me. God never gives up on me. God never gives up on me. He will not give up on you. He will keep pursuing you. We think that we first pursued him. We often fail to remember that he first pursued us. Well, you can run from God, but you can't hide from him. And running from God will always cost you something. But when you turn your heart to him, God will make a way out for you. And God did that for every one of us on Resurrection Day. God the Father, in his great mercy, has given us a sign, and that sign is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the sign that he's given each one of us. So what does that sign say to us? What does it say to you and me? What direction does it point us? What purpose does it serve us in our lives today? Well, allow me to share this with you, and may you consider with me the following. Like the sign on a highway, it gives us direction. Through the resurrection, God says, this is the way to eternal life. Like a price sign in a store, it gives us the cost. Jesus paid our price with his life, his death on the cross. Like the exit sign in a building, it shows us the way out. The resurrection shows us the way that God desires for each and every one of us to leave this world. Like the sign in front of a good restaurant promoting the good food inside, the resurrection sign is inviting you and me to join the Father and the Son at the banqueting table. Yes, I want to be there. How about you? And finally, like the sign on a piece of equipment telling you that it is genuine, so the resurrection of Jesus is the genuine thing. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never what? Never die forever. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He shows us the way. He gives us the pathway. He gives us the direction, the sign for each and every one of us to travel in our lives. I love this story, and I want to end with this morning. It was during the communist regime. Many of you young people are too young to even know about that. You might not have even read about it yet in your history books. But there was a time in 1917 where there was a revolution in the nation of Russia called the Bolsheviks' Revolution. And from that time onward, the Soviet Union became communist. Russia became a communist nation until Berlin Wall fell in 1989, November 1989, and in ensuing years, 90, 90, 91, 92, Russia as a communist nation crumbled. And of course, it had taken over many other countries as well. Bulgaria, Romania, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Czechoslovakia, etc., etc., Poland, all these nations. And East Germany became under the communist influence. It was a dark time in our world. And early on in that regime, as as the communist leaders were trying to exercise their influence, as they were trying to bring people on board with their beliefs. You know, one of the things that's happened now since the fall of the Berlin Wall and since the fall of communism in Russia and all those other nations is that there are many people who have been open to the gospel because they haven't known any religion. Because the religion of communism is what? Atheism. So they squelch every religion. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism. It doesn't make any difference. It's squelched. No belief. So people coming out of that regime today, in recent years, recent history, have, even though they might have, their family might have historically been Christian or Jewish or Muslim or any other belief, they themselves have little to show for their belief. And God has used that to help people to see his truth, his gospel, as their hearts are open to receive the Lord. Well, this was early on. This is around the early 30s. And a communist leader named Bukharin, I looked him up. He was a very big leader in the Communist Party. He was sent from Moscow to Kiev because they wanted the people of the Ukraine to know that communism was now their religion. It was now their law, was now their way of life. And for a solid hour, he talked about communism and atheism, and there is no God. The state is now your religion. The state is who you serve. You do not serve God. There is no God. There is no God to even serve. And he went on and on for an hour. And when he finished, one of the church leaders asked for permission to speak. He says, "You can just speak very briefly." So he got up before the group of people, and he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, which we shouted this morning. Christ has risen! And everyone there, the whole group of people assembled, all of them rose to their feet and said, "He is risen indeed! Hallelujah!" Yeah. And it was out of that seedbed that today, the Ukraine is a strongly Christian nation. Isn't that amazing? Yes. So let's do that together. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, I'm going to say it again. After I say it, I want you to stand to your feet and shout it, okay? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, please be seated. And we're going to share this morning, I think most fittingly, in the Lord's Supper, because I can't think of a more fitting way.